Bibles this morning. We're in Ephesians, this incredible, one of the greatest books in the world, actually. We're in chapter 5. We're going to be beginning this morning in verse 25. Now, just a quick review. You know, as we've entered in this last section, we continue, as I have said last Sunday, we continue to learn how to walk worthy of our calling. Now, we know that we imitate God as dear children. We walk in love and walk in light. We walk in wisdom. We honor, and we're called to honor God in our marriages. So when we come to Ephesians, loved one, listen, this is undoubtedly the greatest wisdom, the greatest counsel ever given to mankind when it comes to marriage, what marriage should be, and the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and so forth. This is just unbelievable to me. And so there's only one plan for the Christian marriage, and that's God's plan, not our plan. It's God's plan. Amen? So important that we do that. And the reason for that is because Christian marriages, they are different than any marriage in all of the world. I mean, study out marriages just today. Look at the different cultures and what they do in marriage. It'll blow you away. But God's word is so incredible. Marriage is not a contract, remember? Marriage is a covenant where God makes two unique individuals who love him one flesh. And that is a miracle, loved one. Now, the men and the women, listen, husbands, wives, as you already know, there are two things that you have to do if you're going to really have a marriage God's way. The first one is that you're going to have to obey Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "Be ye not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." That is a command. In all godly marriages, all solid marriages, they have to start, the husband and the wife, they start right there because they're both being led by the Spirit. They're both walking in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. And they have the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if they will obey verse 18, then they will be obedient to verse 21, where it says, submitting one to another, husband and wife, submitting one to another, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of Christ. There is where it begins. See, as I've said repeatedly the last few Sundays, if the husband and the wife, if they do not obey verse 21, in other words, not their will but God's will in their life, both of them in agreement with God's word, if they don't fulfill verse 21, they will never do 22. There's no reason to even go on to verse 22 where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Remember that mutual submission in the fear of Christ, again, it's where we, both of you, walk in agreement. It's not thy will, or the husband's will, the wife's will. It's God's will be done in your life. Now, we have 9 verses, men. These are the most incredible verses on marriage in the world. 9 verses talking about your role as a husband. You know, it doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 years or you're unmarried. I want the men to really listen to this. This is the highest, the finest counsel on marriage in all of the world in these 9 verses. So men, listen, please, please, right now, if you are not married or if you're a newlywed or whatever, listen to me, please, please, prepare yourself for marriage before it ever happens. You'd be amazed at how many Christian men and women, but we're talking about the guys this morning, they do not prepare themselves. They love the Lord. They're faithful in church, might even teach Sunday school, whatever, but they do not or have not ever prepared themselves for marriage before they get married. And man, I'm telling you, if you will do that, you will enter into marriage the right way. Because here's what happens, guys. When you say I do, and she says I do, and you become one flesh, something happens. You now have been given a God-given obligation. You are the spiritual leader of your home. And I'm going to tell you something. That is not an easy job at times. Amen? Oh, listen, it's demanding. And that's why I say you have to prepare now to have the marriage the way God would have you have it. So when we get to verse 25, guys, remember that the word love there is not a noun, and we can't treat it as a noun. It is a verb. So when it says love your wife, this command, and it is a command, it's more than just saying, oh, honey, I love you. Baby, I love you. You know what I mean. I love you. I see you tonight. Love you. Love you. Love you. You know. No, listen. I don't know what that meant. I don't know where that came from, you know. It's just that anointing that you guys brought with you. No, listen, it's you demonstrate that love to your wife. It is a verb. So let's look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now listen, did you know, gentlemen, that the word loved on your part and the loved on Christ's part is the exact same words, agapeo, okay? And so when we look at this here, this is not just your love. This is the highest kind of love in all of the universe. It's God's own very love. And there's no love greater than God's love. So this love here, it's not eros, which is that sensual love, and that's part of marriage as well. It's not phileo, which is a brotherly love or a family love. But we certainly have, we practice phileo. But here, this is God's love. This is 1 John 4:8. God is what? Love. This is his very own love. This is the love that God showed at Calvary, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is not only the love that God showed at Calvary, this is the love of which is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the agape of God, God's kind of love, the unconditional love of God, the love that never, ever changes. This is also, gentlemen, the love that God has poured out into every believer's heart, Romans 5:5. It dwells in you right now. God, all of God's love, it is right here because the Holy Spirit has invaded you and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Question now, why in the world would God command the man, the husband, to love his wife? If you've been through counseling with me, I always talk about that. You love her. Amen? Three people? No, you love her. That's why you married her. You don't want to marry someone you don't want to be with. You fell in love. You know that yummy, 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 got loving. You know that, yeah. Come on. Man, something happened in your life. Isn't that amazing how it happens? You see her, you fall in love. Isn't that an exciting adventure? You know, where you stay up all night talking on the phone, and man, or you stand up, you stay up and you talk all night to her, say at a restaurant or wherever you're at. You can't, and then you go to work the next day, you're not tired, you're floating, man. You know what I'm saying? It's incredible. But God says, no, I'm commanding you to love her. Now listen to me. God in his word, men, he just gave us the greatest truths in the universe concerning marriage. Your woman, your wife, is not only unique, fearfully, wonderfully made, but God says this, I made her, I created her, but I created her to be loved only one way. Now, there are only two ways that a husband can love his wife. You're either going to love her your way, or you're going to love her God's way. May I tell you that God's way is better? Amen? And your wife will agree with that. Now, listen, what is really exciting is that God created woman to experience in her life, in her marriage, the highest kind of love. It tells us how. Husbands, love your wives. That is a command from Almighty God. It is not a suggestion. It is something that you have to grow into. You have to learn, guys. You have to prepare for it right now if you're not married and if you're going to be married. Now, it tells us how to love our wives. But here's the deal. I have to stop just for a moment right here concerning verse 25. For if you do not obey the command of verse 25 there, you cannot obey it unless you know something, and that is this, that you have to know what it means where it says you love her just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now listen, how can you love your wife the right way unless you open up God's word and find out how Jesus truly loved us and loved the church, amen, and died for it? You see, you have to get that under your belt. Jesus, man, he is our example, okay? Jesus willingly died for me and you, amen? He willingly went to the cross. He, of his own volition, he tasted death for everyone. He wanted to die for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame of the cross. We are the joy that was set before him, the church, the bride of Christ. And this is that self-sacrificial love. And you know what? He tasted death. He took the sin of the world, yet he was sinless. Now listen, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God proves or demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now listen, there it is. Listen to me, men. Wasn't that easy? He just told you what to do. I mean, we don't have any guesswork. We have the perfect role model, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, why is it difficult to do that? See, listen, true headship on the men's part means this. If you love your wife comes first, not you. Boy, that don't you hate that? That's right. It's not about you. You think it's about you, but it's all about her. Why? Because you're going to love her like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, this sacrificial love. That means that you would willingly die for your wife. It means that the welfare of the wife comes before your welfare. Isn't this good? Come on, husbands. This is exactly what it means. Listen to me now. Talking about headship. When did Jesus become the head of the church? When he died for it. Are you with me? Okay, so he's our example. So your headship means, you know what? I have a sacrificial love for my family, for my wife. I'm going to obey the Lord. So husbands, listen, you can only provide true headship when you rule by agapeo, or agape, the love of God that's in your heart. Now listen to me. If you neglect, whether you don't learn how, you don't obey this command, or you put it aside, you go into marriage, I love the Lord, I'm saved, but I'm going to do marriage my own way. You don't obey that command, husband, listen to me. Number one, you're out of the will of God. Number two, your headship, you are out of divine order. Number three, you're no longer walking worthy of your calling, and that tells me that if you do not obey verse 25 with a happy heart, it means that your marriage is out of balance, your home will one day be out of balance, and the spiritual atmosphere, which is always set by the husband, the spiritual atmosphere of your home will be completely out of balance. And it means, men, that you are now building your whole marriage, which goes on and on. You're building it on sand. And you will not endure the attacks and the storms that come into your marriage. You may endure for 3 or 4 years, but then when all hell breaks loose, you're not going to know what to do because you built it on sand, and sand will never support a marriage. It takes the rock of Christ. Amen? Very, very important. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, you know, his bride, we're the bride of Christ, and look why. That he, meaning Jesus, our Lord, might sanctify or set apart and cleanse her, the bride, with the washing of the water by the word. Now listen, the agapeo, the love of God does something. It transforms. It'll transform your marriage. It'll transform the church. It'll transform you. It'll transform your wife. That's why we have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that word washing there is used only here and one other place in the New Testament, and that is in Titus 3:5. And it's talking about regeneration. It is not in any way, the washing here has nothing to do with water baptism, okay? Matter of fact, it says the washing of the word. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? It says by taking heed according to thy word. So that washing of the water by the word. You know, washing there, the Greek, if you looked it up, it would simply be a basin where you would go and you would wash, okay? So, you know, Paul, I'm assuming here, and I think he is doing this, I think he is referring to the first century practice of before marriage occurred, the bride would go and do something. She would go take a very good bath, okay? Does that make sense? I hope that's still being practiced today. Now, listen, in ancient Greece, listen to this history. In ancient Greece, a bride-to-be would be taken down to a river to be bathed and ceremonially cleansed from every defilement of her past life. Whatever her life had been before, it was now symbolically purified, and she would enter the marriage without any moral our social blemish, the past was completely washed away. Does that sound familiar? The washing of the water by the word, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. God remembers our sin no more. Amen. Our past is gone. Man, we are in Christ Jesus. Our sin debt has been paid. The reason I said all that was this. You know, when I do counseling, whether it's marriage counseling, premarital counseling, I always talk about this. I tell the couple, what happened before you guys were married, leave it alone. Let it die. Put it, it's under the blood of Jesus. Why would you resurrect something that God has already cleansed and God has already forgotten? Amen? Yeah, so I always tell them, listen, take your past baggage and dump it. Get the trash out and talk about it now and never talk about it again because it'll never do you any good. Amen? I also tell them something else, that you know what? You need to love your wife, love your husband. We all have faults, but more than that, like I always tell them, do you have a red flag with your husband? Oh, no, he's perfect. No, he's not. Now, see, I can't see your faces, so I can't read you. I don't know if you're going... if you're smiling or going, I hate this, you know. So this puts me at a disadvantage, you see, because I just see a bunch of masks. If counsel a couple that before they're married, they sit right there on that couch. They're so close together, I have to pry them apart. You know, touching one or kissing. Don't do that. I'm counseling you. You know? Yeah. You know what I mean? No. And I say, here's what we have to do. Now, you're getting ready to step into a brand new beginning together. So here's what we need to do. Let's get rid right now of any red flags that you might have in your right now. In other words, when you look at him, I know you love him. Oh, he's perfect. But there's some things that you can't stand about him. And you're saying, you wait till I'm married. When I marry him, I'm going to get him right. No, you get him right and you get yourself right now. Amen? See, that's what we're supposed to do. And it says here that he, meaning Jesus, might, talking about the church now, we're the bride. There's a comparison between our marriage and marriage of the body of Christ. That Jesus might sanctify, set it apart, cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Now, that word there are two words in Greek for the word. One is logos. Logos is the written word, which is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Now, rhema is the spoken word. In other words, rhema is when the information, the logos, the information comes alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it turns into what we call rhema, the spoken word, a living now in our hearts. No different when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, or every word of God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, husbands, listen to me. You see what Jesus says he's done to the church, to us? You need to speak God's word over your wife. You need to tell your wife who she is in Jesus Christ. And you do that by washing her. Does that make sense? You wash her with the word of God every day. You talk to her. Listen, you wash away if she has doubts or fears. You are the spiritual leader in your home. You don't want the enemy to come into your home. You want nothing to harm your wife, your children. No, listen, that means that you have to communicate to her the right way. Ephesians 4:16, you have to speak the truth in love. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the husband, your job, because you love her, man, is to speak life to your mate, to your spouse, your one flesh, loved one. Lay hands on your wife every morning before you depart for work or whatever, but do something. You know, it means you also, if you're going to wash your wife and tell her with the word of God, it means you have to be a student of the word of God. You have to have time in prayer and so forth. So you wash your wife, which means that you build her up, you never tear her down. I always tell the guys, you know, I say, listen, go read the Song of Solomon. You know what I mean? I mean, your lines, you know, the lines that guys use, you know, oh, baby, you're perfect, you know what I mean? You're wonderful. And I tell you, you need to memorize the Song of Solomon, men. And, you know, Solomon, he knew something about women. Okay, yes. Matter of fact, let me read something to you. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Song of Solomon, you know, was forbidden. A woman wasn't even allowed to read it, and a man had to be at least 30 to read it. Now, a Jewish man. Now, listen, here's how you wash your wife. Learn from me, guys. Okay, you ready? Here it goes. Song of Solomon 1:9. It says, I have compared you, meaning the wife. I've compared you to my love, to my filly. Now, that's a mare. That's a horse, okay? You know, in other words, you think Solomon saying, you know what? You look like my horse. That turned wives on back then, okay? I don't know. It says, to my filly, oh, among Pharaoh's chariots. In other words, you something. He says, your cheeks are lovely ornaments. Those earrings that you're wearing, man, they light up your cheeks. And he says, and oh, your neck with the chains of gold. So he really knows how to lay one on. You know what I'm saying? See, he's washing her. Now, whenever I quote this scripture to my wife, it moves her deeply, completely away from me. No, listen. No. When it says, I've compared you to my filly, my horse, what is he saying? Among the chariots of Egypt, he's saying you're like a queen. He's saying you're the finest horses in the world. Their strength and your inner strength is unbelievable. You see what I'm getting at? You see how he builds her up? See, the Bible says in Proverbs 5:18, guys, it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's a good word. But more than that, keep rejoicing with your wife through all of the years. Matter of fact, some of my counsel to men sometimes, I say, chase her. You remember how you chased her before you married her? Now, chase her through the house. And, you know, wives, it will not hurt you to maybe wash your husband, to give him a bath, you know. This is what Becky does for me after she has the rose petals all laid out, you know, when I arrive home. And I see those rose petals. I know she's getting ready to talk to me, okay? She says something like this, Song of Solomon 5:11. Solomon, the Shulamite says to Solomon, oh, his head is like the finest gold. His locks, his hair, oh, they're wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, and they're washed in milk. I love the way you look at me, Billy. That's what she says. And fitly set, in other words, your eyes have only been for me. And it says here, and your cheeks, they're like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. Oh, his lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. I love, don't you? His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. In other words, these hands have only caressed me. They've never harmed me. His body, his body is carved like ivory, inlaid with sapphires. That's her favorite line. And you see those rose petals? I see them. I've got memories, man. Oh, I have memories. His legs are like pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold, and his countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Oh, you are strong. You support me. He says, she said, his mouth, oh, yes, is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. In other words, every bit of my husband, he's wonderful. This is my beloved, and I love this, and this is my friend. What a word. And she has been my friend for over four decades. Praise the Lord. In other words, let's get it up to 21st century. Loved one, that you hear what that said? This is, when she says that to me, this is like Elvis going, you hunka hunka, burning love. You know what I'm saying? This is love me tender. This is like a Rameses. Rameses, your eyes are number one. Your lips are number one. Your muscles. God, Lord, help me. Oh, listen. Let's get to verse 27. Forgive me, Lord. I'm going to have fun today because I'm talking about me, men. I understand. I don't understand women. I understand men, all right? Listen, and it says that he, meaning Jesus, might present her, meaning the bride, the church, to himself. What? A glorious, a radiant church. Now, this is yet future, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Loved one, for the Christian, you know, listen, oh, to see the church who we are, his bride, as Jesus sees us. You know, we look today, we see division, backbiting, gossip. I don't want to think about those things. Listen, how does Jesus see his bride? Oh, my gosh, in the future. You read Revelation 19, 6 and following. In the future, in heaven there, Jesus is going to present us to himself, the church, the bride, a glorious church. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, speaking of age. You want to get rid of wrinkles? It'll happen then, amen? And not only that, it's perfect holiness and perfect and pure holiness without blemish, not one blemish. One day, that'll be us in heaven. We are his bride. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now listen, you're the spiritual leader of your home. Take care of your wife. Nourish her, cherish her, protect her. Amen? That's what you're supposed to be doing. It's just like Jesus does for us. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave father, mother, be joined to the wife, the two shall become one flesh. Now, Paul is quoting now what Adam said in Genesis 2:24. But listen to me. I've already covered that. I covered that last Sunday. Your wife is God created her to be a divine helper. That's her divine function. Man, listen. She's your equal. She's not below you. You understand? So important. But men, when we get married, what do? We leave and we cleave and we join. And so the word join there means to be permanently glued, to never separate. What God has let no man put asunder. What does that say? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So when it says about this leaving and cleaving and all of that, leaving your father and mother and so forth, it doesn't mean that you hate your mother and father. You disown them. It means that, you know what? You're on your own now. You got to take care of your family. Amen? Yeah. It also means that you leave your buddies. You can go visit them time to time, but you don't hang out with them. You know what I'm saying? All the time. In other words, why? Well, your wife now is your top priority. Amen? Now, but I want you to look at this. Verse 32. Look what Paul writes. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, so the real mystery here about marriage is Christ and his bride, the church. And the mystery, loved one, is great. It is a great mystery. Verse 30 told us that we, the bride of Christ, we are part of Christ. We're members of his body. We're members of his flesh. We're members of his bone. We are his bride. Adam said in Genesis 2:23, Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man, out of this side. Now, the moment that Adam saw Eve, he recognized her as himself. Not two different people. In other words, she wasn't a separate person. You see the great mystery here? Listen, this mystery is greater than I know even to teach. Matter of fact, I'm almost afraid to say what I put on my paper here, because I'm sure I'm going to stain what Paul and the Lord is trying to teach us. But I want you to listen to me about this great mystery. Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God, wasn't he? But the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, he was created he is the invisible image of Almighty God. Remember over in Colossians? Think about that for the comparison here. Who was the first head of the human race? Adam. Adam was the federal head of the human race. We all came from Adam and Eve, loved one. But listen carefully now. The last Adam, and you can look that up. The last Adam is found in 1 Corinthians 15:45, by the way. The last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the head of all redeemed humanity. Matter of fact, he's the head of the world. He is the King of Kings. Amen? And so also, Adam, the first Adam, did he and Eve give life to all the descendants? Yes, he did. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, when he came, the Bible says in John that he was the light and the life of all men, especially to those who believe. He has now given unto them eternal life. So what happened with God? What did God do to Adam? God put a deep sleep upon Adam. And while Adam was in that coma or that deep sleep, what did God do? God took a rib from the flesh and so forth. And what did he do? He made a bride from a wound in his side. The last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, he died upon the cross. And then as he did, he suffered the deep sleep of death. In other words, he tasted death for everyone. Remember what the Roman soldier did in John, 36 or 34, right there, came and put a spear where? Into Jesus. Into his side, blood and the water pouring out. Now listen, a wound in the side of our Lord produced another bride, the church of Jesus Christ. What a mystery. No, what a great mystery, loved one. Now, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, because you're one flesh, loved one, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you've been in counseling ever, premarital counseling or whatever with me, you know that I always say, listen, the man doesn't need the L word, okay? The woman needs the L word. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's wonderful, and men love that. However, she needs that more than you do. But the woman, I mean the man needs the R word. That's how you love a man, your husband, is that you respect him. Man, and there's nothing that turns a man on and captures his heart as when his wife says, you know, honey, I'm so glad I married you. I've never seen anybody work like you. I've never seen a man sacrifice the way you sacrificed for us. I'm going to tell you what, that turns him on. That means you melt his heart whenever you do things like that. But men, listen to me now. Listen, if you're not obedient to verse 25, here's what's going to happen. You're robbing your marriage, and you're robbing your marriage for your wife's sake as well. You don't want to do that, and it means you'll never have marriage the way God intended you to have it. I want you to turn your Bibles. We're going to finish in just a second, but I want you to look at something. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and look at this one incredible verse, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. I think this is one of the greatest scriptures on marriage in the Bible. And husbands, I encourage you to memorize every word. Every word in verse 7 is over the top important concerning marriage. Let's read it, or let me read it to you. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that's your wife, live with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now listen, it says, dwell with your wife. This is so much more than sleeping in the same bed, living at the same address, and sitting down and eating at the same supper table. No, the word dwell means to live in the same house with her and live in such a close relationship with her. Be so sensitive and so considerate of her. And it tells you how to dwell with your wives. It says to do so with understanding. In other words, according to the knowledge. It says according, what knowledge would that be? God's knowledge. God created your wife. Now, you know, sometimes I repeat stuff that I've said about marriage so many times, I say, well, you already know it. Why should I even say it? But the fact of the matter is, there's some people that don't know it. I always say this, if when the husband and wife are married, people that are getting ready to get married, they come into my office, and I always ask them, where do you find your roles? Most, like I said, mainly they never know. And then I ask this, I said, well, how are you going to build your marriage? And they always just look at me like, well, I don't know. We're married, you know, married, it just happens. No, it doesn't. So I always use this word, if I wanted to know everything about a 2020 Lexus, okay, would I call Ford Motor Company? No. Why? They don't make a Lexus. I would call Lexus, and they would tell me everything about that car because they are the creator. So if you want to know everything about your wife that you can possibly know, you need to go to your manual, which is the Word of God. Now listen to me. God made your wife. God created marriage. And two people can be married and never really know one another. I'll never forget, I asked a couple one time. I don't know if it's a guy or the girl. I can't remember. But I said, so you guys know one another pretty well? Oh, yeah, we know each other. I said, what's her favorite color? What? What's her favorite color? And they look at each other, and he goes, what is your favorite color? And I'm going, you don't know anything about her. What is this, lust? What is this? Come on. Do you not talk? Do you not know anything about your wife? My gosh. Listen, knowledge about your wife is who she is. Her emotional makeup, what makes her tick, what turns her on, what does she hate? I mean, you should be able to walk, guys, into your home and look at your wife without her saying one word, and you know what kind of day she's had. Does that make sense? Because you know her, you read her, you know everything about her. And you know what, guys, listen to me. Women are different than we are. You got a problem in your marriage, you have an argument. You ever have that? What do you do? Listen. You know, men, we're bad. We have an argument or whatever. We go, all right, we're going to fix this right now. You know, we're going to get, come on, let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. You hear, learn something. Learn from the old guy. Women process things. It may take them a week to talk about it. You just shut up, sit there, and let her process it. And she might come back and talk, work, you know, you talk it over, and then she comes back again because she's still processing it. It'll drive you crazy. Men, we're like, come on, we're going to solve it right now because I'm going to live. I'm not going to suffer for a whole week. Women are different. You have to understand the emotional makeup, who she is, her wife. And then you have to do something else. You have to giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And this doesn't mean that weaker spiritually or it's weak or mentally, it's weaker physically. And I know some women could beat me up, so you know what I'm saying. No, listen, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. I always talk to women. Now listen, guys, if you're on my couch, you and your future wife, or even after you're married, I always ask a woman a question. I say, please forgive me. I'm not trying to offend you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But have you ever been hurt by a man? And that it always gets their attention. And they always say yes. I said, has a man ever lied to you? Yes. Have they ever lied to you over and over to try to get something that they want? Yes. What did you do about it? Well, I don't know that I trust men very well. Ah, so in other words, every man that could be father even, fathers. So women, they have to protect themselves. So what do? They put up bricks in their heart. They build wall after wall after wall, and they protect themselves because it hurts to be hurt, doesn't it? It hurts to be taken advantage of. Now, men, listen to me. You are the only person on earth that can now, as her husband, no one else, you're the only person on earth that can tear down every wall that she has surrounded and protected her heart with. You're the only person. This is the greatest verse on marriage in the Bible because women have been hurt. It's horrible what men do to women. The lies they tell them, and how they want to use them or abuse them for their own lust or whatever. Tell them that they're loved and want to marry, but they don't. It's terrible. So listen, with all that being said, you know, there's something that you have to do. Only you, by the power of God's grace, the Holy Spirit, and His Word, can you, in your marriage, make your wife whole in her heart. Think about that. It says there, giving honor to the wife is unto the weaker vessel. The word vessel means something that covers. So if something is covered, that means there's something there contained under that cover. That's where the word honor comes in, and it's such a great word. It means to treat as treasure or to treat as a precious stone. It means giving honor to your wife. Let me give you the perfect example. When I was a young man living in Europe, I was there in the military, and I traveled all over Europe, and I loved going to Paris because of the Louvre. When I went to see the one painting I wanted to see was the Mona Lisa. And when there, of course, that was the 60s and so forth. You walk into the Mona Lisa then, I don't know what it's like today, but you walk into one gigantic room. There are two guards in that room. There are no lights but one light shining on the Mona Lisa, and the guards are right there. There's ropes that keep you way back. You can only get so close. They wouldn't take pictures back then at all. And I'll never forget seeing that, how excited I was. It's a masterpiece. It's a treasure, loved one. So imagine this. Let's say right now, here we are in this room, and there's just the husband and there's just the wife, and there's not any lights in this room except one light shining right down on a treasure chest. And in that treasure chest, there are rubies and diamonds and emeralds and, oh man, every kind of jewelry, gold, pearl, all of it. Well, that represents her heart. And all of it belongs to you, husband. And she wants to give all of it to you, husband. But she won't. Because she can't. Because of the past hurt and the wounds. She wants to trust you with all of her heart. And the only thing you can do to retrieve what now belongs to you. Oh, she gives you part of it. Don't get me wrong. You have to take this scripture. You have to use it as a spiritual sledgehammer. And you start honoring your wife. You start loving your wife the right way. You start treating her as an expensive, unbelievable treasure. And you know what opens up? The treasure chest of her heart. And all of a sudden, your marriage changes like it has never changed before. You're discovering the riches of this marriage that will literally blow your way. And you start seeing her change. Why? Because you are obeying the word of God. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husband, your wife is your equal. Amen? Is a wife a co-heir of Christ? Is a husband a co-heir of Christ? Do they both share eternity? Yes. Are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes, they are co-heirs. Listen, you guys have to work together in life. You're heirs together of the grace of life. It says, so your prayers be not hindered. Now listen to me. Husband, wife, if you don't treat each other in marriage God's way, you're going to rob yourselves. Did you notice that it didn't say his prayers were hindered? It didn't say her prayers were hindered. It says your prayers. Both of your prayers are hindered. And that word hindered is a military term, which means to cut a path across a road to stop a military army from proceeding. There's no way they can get there now. You've cut the road in half. God says, listen, you know, if you, God's not going to answer your prayers. You treat your treasure badly. You verbally abuse your wife. You speak evil over her, harm her. God says, you listen to me, husband. I created you and I created her. She is my daughter. You're my son. Amen? You see that? We're a purchased possession. We don't belong to ourselves. He said, you don't treat her like that. She belongs to me. And wife, don't you dare treat him like that. He belongs to me. Does that make sense? Yeah, listen. You see, if your prayers are not getting any higher than the ceiling and you're in marriage right now, you better look at the way you're treating each other. Now that is how you, husbands, that's how you build marriage God's way until death do you part. You see, the moment you are married, you start moving forward page after page on the journey of life. Loved one, listen, you're both going to grow through the years. There's going to be so many, many different things. Listen, I met Rebecca, my wife. You all know, you've been here anytime. You know that I met her in church, and I married her in 7 days. 7 days. 7 days. We have now been together over 4 decades as one flesh, through the ups, through the downs, through good times, through bad times, through cancer, through this. We've been through it all. Do you understand? Men, listen to me now. You know, every decade, and this is where men miss it, every decade is different. It's amazing. That I wish I'd have known that in my 20s. That every decade, see, I thought by the time you get to my age, I'd have it down. I don't have it down. Do you understand? No, listen, every decade is going to be different, and you're going to be different in every decade. Your wife is going to be different in every decade. And when you get down to the decade that I'm in right now, you know what happens? You start losing the hair on your head, and it starts growing on your wife's lip. Do you understand? Oh, Lord. I don't know where that came from. Everybody say amen. Listen, we change, we grow. And here's the thing, every decade you have different problems. Do you understand? You think, man, the 20. No, no, no. You wait till you get older. You would not think that if you're my age, you would have any new fears or any kind of temptations. It's amazing how everything, every decade, it just blows me away, and I'm so glad that I know that. And every decade, not only is it different, but listen to me, every decade you are going to have men, women, but I'm talking to men, you're going to have emotions that you never knew that you had when your first child is born. It's an emotion you've never, ever had. The first time he or she speaks, or the first time that they walk. Listen, or the first when they graduate from school, or then you take them to college and you leave them and you've never left them any. That's a new emotion. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You come back to the house, and you and your wife sit there, and the house is all empty. And it's never been empty. What an emotion that is. Then they marry. That's another emotion. Then they have children. Oh, my gosh, another emotion. And then if they hurt, you hurt because you never stop being the spiritual leader of your home. You never stop being a father. Do you understand? You never stop being a husband. And here's the thing. In your latter years, in your marriage, the husband becomes reflective. He evaluates all the way back, all the way forward. He's more prone to crying when he gets older, too. I don't know why. It's all different. And you have to prepare yourselves now for that. If you do it now, it'll be so much easier as the years go by. Don't ever get or be set, guys, in your way. Time is short. And listen to me, it rushes by. Don't be set in your ways. Be set in God's ways. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and as he gave himself for. There's nothing greater than having marriage God's way. What a glorious adventure the Lord gives you. Amen. Be good to your wife. Tell your wife every day, I do. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. At the end, when it's all being said and done, maybe there are those that are listening right now and you say, well, Bill, you know, this is about marriage and so forth. Well, let me talk to you about your salvation. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is Lord? At the very end, there's an invitation in God's word. All the way in the book of Revelation, listen to me. It says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, and here it comes, and the Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. It says, come. And let him who hears say, come. It's an invitation. And let him who thirst come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. If you do not know, those that are listening live, you don't know Christ, ask him to come into your heart right now. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. And believe that in your heart, and he will save you. And that goes for anyone here in this early service as well. Just cry out to the Lord, and he will save you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the role of the husband and the role of the wife. I pray, Lord, that somehow this word has ministered to the men. And they set their hearts, Father, to prepare, no matter how old they are, prepare them to do marriage your way. Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture now. Bless all the people that are here. Lord, I'm thankful for them. I love you, Lord. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet.